Hey everyone, welcome. My name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here at Reveal. I am glad that you are with us. If you're joining us online at the reveal.online.church site, up at the very top, there's a button that says connect. If you wouldn't mind clicking that, and it will take you to a form. If you wouldn't mind giving us a little bit of information, shoot that back to us. We just want to send you a little bit of information about the church. If you're viewing this and you're a first-time guest with us on Facebook, I don't know, send me an email, marty@revealvineyard.com. Just write in guest, and I will send you back some information. Hey, some things are starting to happen at the church. Be aware that the women have an event coming up. The Going Beyond Priscilla Shire event is happening on the 13th, the 12th, and the 27th of May. Ladies, you're going to need to sign up for this. It will all be done virtually in the cloud. Over Zoom. And so if you'll sign up for that, it is 3 weeks in a row, and there will be a large group session, and then you will break up into smaller sessions as well. It's only $5, so pretty cheap if you wouldn't mind doing that. And then also be aware that we have a blood drive coming up. Hey, this is our opportunity to give the gift of life. And so I'm hoping that you will participate in this. I kind of went out on a limb with this, saying that we will fill the spots and that our church will come through strong. So you can sign up to be a part of that. You can register at bloodhero.com, sponsor code REVEALCHURCH. You can also get a hold of Chrissy, and she can register you there as well. I'm hoping we have a great turnout. It's a great way that we can serve our community, so please be a part of that. And then finally, some of you have been asking, hey, when are we starting church? We've already started. If you're not here, where are you? Like, the room is full. I mean, there's nobody here. I'm not sure when we're starting. The governor came out with his latest speech saying that he's put the stay-at-home order on for another 12 days. So we'll see. We're playing it by ear, but I look forward to us being together soon, worshiping together soon, and being together as a church family soon. So be patient. Keep trying to connect however you can. Ladies, get involved in the event coming up, the simulcast, great opportunity for you, and we will make it through this together as a church community. Well, if you are new with us, we are on week 3 of our series called Juiced: Power When You Need It. And over the past several weeks, we've been using our cell phone kind of as a metaphor for life, because you may not realize it, but we have more in common with our cell phones than we realize. See, no matter what type of phone that you have, no matter what its maker is, no matter how beautiful it was when it came out of the box, or regardless of its processing power, regardless of its features or its potential, if your phone is out of battery, if your phone is out of juice, it's of no use, meaning your phone cannot function in the way that it was created if it's out of power. You and I have been wonderfully and beautifully created. We have been created with features unlike any other part of God's creation. You and I, we possess unlimited, incredible potential and processing power. But regardless of how we have been created, regardless of our potential, regardless of what God has created us to do, if our batteries are low, if we're out of juice, we are of no use, meaning we cannot function in the way that we've been created. We cannot do what we have been created to do, or really, we cannot do what we are asking ourselves to do. And so let me just ask, I started off week 1 asking this simple question, how is your soul? How is your battery? What does that look like for you today? If I interviewed your soul, would it say that you're sadistic? Would it say that you get some type of sick, twisted enjoyment out of depriving your soul what it needs to be strong, healthy, and charged? See, we find ourselves in an unfamiliar season, a season that has put our lives under heavy load. When my phone is in standby, it can go for a couple days without being charged. But when my phone, or when the battery is under load, when it's under stress, when I'm requiring it to do more than just stay in standby, then the battery depletes more quickly, meaning it must be more frequently plugged into a power source in order to do what I'm asking it to do, in order to be all that it can be. Hey, we're not in standby anymore. This new season has put a load on our lives. It has put a stress on us. It takes more effort to do what we need to do in this current season. That means in order for you to do what you need to do, in order to do what you're asking yourself to do, you're going to need to be more frequently plugged into a power source, and that's a capital P and a capital S. Now, last week I made a slight change to a metaphor that Jesus used in John 15, and I hope you know, relax, I'm not altering scripture. I was just trying to bring a metaphor into our common era. First century audience, Jesus used this idea of agriculture, of a vine, of fruit, and him being the source and branches. And so last week, we brought it into a modern metaphor, and I want to read that to you again, found in John 15, where Jesus says this, that I am the true power source. He said that I am the vine. And my Father is the electrician. He's the gardener. And he removes every device, or he removes every branch, is what he originally said, in me that has no power or bears no fruit. While every device that has power, that does have power, he energizes or he prunes, is what he originally said, so that it will have even more power. No device can produce power by itself. It must remain connected to the power source. Neither can you have power unless you remain connected to me. Look at what he says in verse 5. I am the power. You are the device. We've changed it a little bit. If you remain connected to me and I remain connected to you, you will have much power. Notice the progression. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you have much power, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go in power, power that will last. Notice the progression. Jesus takes us all the way from no power to some power to more power to much power to power that will last. I hope you see it. All of which only happens if we stay connected to the source. Jesus says, I am the source. So that brings up the question, well, then how do we connect? What does that look like? Well, many ways, and talked about this last week, the first requirement is this idea of faith. See, if I have a device that needs to be charged, JP, grab me a phone over there or something. I'm sorry, this is on the fly here. If I have a device that needs to be charged, I can have a power source available in the wall, but until I have a power adapter that can plug into the power source, the power's not going to flow. Think of faith as the power adapter that allows us to plug into the source. Without faith, there is no connection to the source, and when there's no connection to the source, don't drop that, when there's no connection to the source, the power doesn't transfer. There's no power flow, and so we unpacked this quite a bit last week, talking about this idea of faith, and faith being our connection point, and that power adapter. See, faith is the substance that cuts through the physical realm and allows us to connect with God. It is the element that enables us to acknowledge God and to revere God and to worship God and to embrace God and to embrace His divine presence. Faith is what allows the Holy Spirit to reside in us. And what does Scripture say will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? We shall receive what? Power. We shall be juiced. We will have the power to do what we have been called to do. Now, today I want to spend more time on this idea of faith. I want you to know that when I mapped out this series, today's message was not on my radar. So today's message, I realize it may not fit as seamlessly as I normally would like it to fit. I'm kind of forcing a square peg in a round hole today. But this week, I couldn't shake this idea of faith. I kept coming back to it, And I was like, well, where am I supposed to go with this? I had another path to go down. And so I want us to unpack this thing of faith. You see, my concern was that last week some may walk away saying, okay, so I need faith to connect to the power source, and yet I'm struggling with faith. And so how do I get faith? You told me that I need faith, but I'm struggling with faith, and so how do I get faith when I'm already struggling with faith? And I guess that's part of what I wanted to talk about today, because in times of crisis, it's easy to look around and wonder, where is God in this mess? What is God doing in this mess? Where is God in this sickness? Where is God in this job loss? Where is God in this relationship that is ending? Where is it? I want to see the hand of God. I need to see the work of God. I crave to experience God. And yet there are times that we're not experiencing God. And so my faith, when that happens, many times it can begin to flicker. It can begin to waver just a little bit. And if you stay in that dip long enough, when your mind has the freedom to run, it will start asking questions like, is this faith thing real? I mean, is this whole idea, this whole faith thing, has it just been something humanity created to allow us to feel needed or have greater meaning or purpose? I mean, is God really good when there's this much pain around us? Are prayers really being answered? And what about this one? How did God become God anyways? What's that all about? And so I understand that some of us right now, where we find ourselves in this current season, maybe we're struggling with faith a little bit. See, this is the corner where faith and doubt collide. And this tension is global, and it is ceaseless, and it is found in every human soul, the conflict between faith and doubt. So let's start with this question. Is doubt and faith always in conflict? Is doubt always the enemy of faith? See, I think doubt can actually strengthen faith. Listen to what Tim Keller says. He says, faith without some doubt is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if he or she has failed over the years to listen to their own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. Believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts, not only their own, but their friends and their neighbors as well. You see, the church has a history of just telling people to abandon their critical thinking skills. We have this history of just saying, well, just believe it. Don't think about it. Don't analyze it. Just embrace it. And I've come to understand that faith really only is faith, or at least strong faith, when we wrestle with doubt and allow critical thinking into the realm of faith. And so if you're struggling right now, I just don't want you to kind of ignore it. I want you to allow faith and doubt to step into the ring together. Have you ever thought about this, that if there's so much riding on faith, if faith is such a big deal, I mean, after all, it's eternal life and death is riding on it, then why does God allow us to live in this tension? Why does he allow us to live in this struggle of faith? Why doesn't God just show himself? Why doesn't he just speak our language and reveal himself in tangible, objective, verifiable, empirical evidence? That cannot be denied. If faith is what connects us to the source, if faith is what connects us to the divine, if faith is even needed to please God, which is what Hebrews 11 says, if faith is needed to connect to Jesus to possess abundant life, why does God allow us to live in this tension of faith? Why does God allow us to live in the struggle of faith? Why not just end the tension by answering our questions once and for all in an undeniable claim, in an undeniable showing of power, so that we can finally move forward out of this tension? See, why does God not enter into one of our five senses? Why does faith have to remain outside of these senses? Our five senses are sight, sound, touch, taste, and smell. And you know by looking at me what my favorite sense is. It's taste. Anyone missing their favorite restaurant about now? I'm sorry, I went to my happy place there for a second. We have five senses, but faith is outside of them. It doesn't fit into the realm of any of them, meaning that we could say, in a sense, that faith is nonsense. It is a nonsense. It is not one of our senses. But listen, just because faith cannot be verified by one of our senses does not mean faith does not exist, and it does not mean that the one that we place our faith in does not exist. What I mean is that we all have a natural capacity to sense, right? We all have this ability to see beauty and to see color. But if you're colorblind, it doesn't mean that the color does not exist. It simply means that you are not able to sense it. There are sound waves right now traveling out of your speaker and to your ears, allowing you to form meaning and to communicate. But if someone is deaf, it doesn't mean that those sound waves have ceased. It just means that their senses are not engaging with it. It is nonsensical. It is outside of their senses. It doesn't make sense, we could say. There's a commercial out right now that asks, have you gone nose blind? The idea is just because you don't smell it doesn't mean it's not killing everyone else. See, this is what I mean, is that just because it's not verified by our senses does not mean it doesn't exist. There are other nonsensical things that we live with as well, like intuition. It's a nonsense. It's something that we cannot verify. It can't be validated. We can't see it. We can't taste it. We can't touch it. But you follow your intuition. You follow your instincts. You follow that little feeling in your gut. Even our emotions can be described as a nonsense. When you're in love, you'll do things that don't make sense. You'll do things that are crazy. Faith is like this. It is a nonsense. Faith is the language that says that there is something out there above us, greater than all of us, even though our natural senses cannot adequately perceive it. See, this is the perception gap between what is and what we can sense with our five senses. Which makes me ask this question about the perception gap. Whose fault is it? I mean, is God trying to hide himself from us? Or is there something wrong with me? Let's unpack that a little bit. You remember the story of creation, all things created good, and then humanity, Adam and Eve, the first humans, they drift and they are enticed by their own selfish desires. We call that sin, and they kind of did their own thing, and something happened when sin entered into the equation. And it gives us a clue as to where things went wrong. It gives us a clue as to why we struggle to sense God, why we wrestle with faith, and why God does not appear in the way that we think he should appear and put that tension to rest. Genesis 3, 7 through 11. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and catch this, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, saying, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden," and here's it again, "I was afraid." And what did he do because of his fear? "Because I was naked, so I hid." I hope you're starting to see something there. This is known as the fall of man. And here is the breach between the relationship of God and his prized creation. But I want you to notice what it says there, that I was afraid, and so I went into hiding. Sin caused something to happen. We withdrew. We were no longer comfortable in the presence of God, and so sin caused us to go into hiding. Now, listen. Often when it comes to matters of faith, we often assume that it is God who is hiding from us, but Scripture leads us to a different conclusion where it says that we, in fact, are hiding from him. And that starts to change things a little bit. See, very early on in Scripture, we're confronted with a common theme that we find throughout all of the Bible, that it's actually God who comes looking for us. That we are the ones who have actually gone underground, that we are the ones who withdrew, and it is God pursuing us. See, if you want to know what the entire Bible is, it is not first and foremost a rule book. The Bible is a story of God pursuing the people he loves. That's what Scripture is. It's God going on a rescue mission to seek those who are lost and those who, we could say, are hiding. See, sin always requires more than what we bargain for. The original sin left creation in fear of its creation, and so creation withdrew from its creator, no longer comfortable in the presence of its creator. Listen, why does God not show himself with tangible, verifiable evidence? With so much tension and so much struggle around faith, why does God not put it all to rest by giving us a sign that is undeniable? Scripture kind of hints at this idea that maybe the problem is not with God, but maybe the problem is with us. Maybe the problem is with you. Maybe the problem is within me. Moses had a similar encounter with God. In a moment of bravery, he summoned all of his courage and he asked God if he could see him, right? I want to see you face to face. Show me your glory is what he said. Now that's a big ask from someone to ask of God. And I want you to notice how God responds in Exodus 33. He says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. Listen to what it said. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Now, God is using anthropomorphic language, using human descriptors to describe himself. Understand, God's not talking about a literal face. Right? He's not talking about a literal hand. He's not talking about that you will literally just see my back. God is not human to where he has these features. I don't think the language about my back is literal, but what I do think that means is it was a metaphor indicating that you will see less than the full nature of a revelation of who I am. In other words, I think what God was saying is you'll only see my back. What he was saying is that you will only get to see a glimpse of me. You will only get to see a portion of me. What he was saying is that Moses, you're not able to handle your own request. You're not in a position to receive what you are asking. You want to experience, and what God was saying is that, hey, truthfully, I created people to live in it, but you changed. And not just you, but all of humanity, all of mankind has changed, the entire human race. And so I'm going to grant you your request, sort of. Now, pay attention. You will get a glimpse of me, listen, but faith will have to do the rest. Do you see it there? He's saying, I'm going to give you a glimpse, but faith is going to need to fill in the missing pieces. Faith will need to complete the sequence. See, this passage, it reminds me of a solar eclipse. And we all want to look at the eclipse, but you can't, right? And so what has to happen, because we can't look at it because it may damage our eye, is that we get an indirect visual representation of the solar eclipse. Or we get a very heavily filtered view of the eclipse because basically the sun is a continuous thermonuclear explosion taking place. And the human eye cannot look at that much light. Now, interesting, look at what 1 Timothy 6 says. He says, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light is what Scripture's telling us there. Right? In other words, God's saying, look, you can't look at me. You can't see all of my glory. Not because I don't want you to see it, but because you're in no condition to do so. See, Isaiah got a glimpse when he was caught up into the heavens, and he saw the Lord on the throne, and Scripture says that he shouted out, Isaiah 6:5, "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips," meaning what I am seeing in my current condition, I can't, it's too much. And what happened? The angel came and took away his impurities. In other words, the angel came and it changed his condition. See, what I'm getting at is that maybe our struggle with faith and our struggle with seeing God, our struggle with experiencing God, our struggle with connecting with God isn't because God is hiding from us, but in some strange way, sin has left us hiding. Sin has left us distant, unable to see. Perhaps it is our fallen state that clouds our vision. The world bemoans, hey, if God is real, then why doesn't he show himself? If God is there, why doesn't he reveal himself? But perhaps we miss the God that we seek because our vision is distorted. That it's not on God, but in fact, it's on us. See, God created us with the ability to know him and to experience him and to live with him and to live in him, meaning the tension that we feel around faith was never supposed to happen. Faith was never supposed to be a struggle. Faith was never supposed to be an issue because we were supposed to see and sense and experience God everywhere. There would be no question whether God was real or whether God was near or whether God was active because in our original creation, God was, and we were just there with him. But something happened. Something changed. See, this is what I want us to unpack. See, we would have originally proclaimed what Isaiah saw in his vision, what the angelic beings proclaimed in Isaiah 6, where it says, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," and catch this, "the whole earth is full of his glory. The earth holds his splendor. Beacons of God are everywhere. There are clues to his existence everywhere. Proof of his favor is on full display, but you're only going to get a glimpse now because something happened. You're only going to get a glimpse, and faith will need to do the rest." See, I don't think God is the one hiding. I think it's me. I think it's on us. Listen, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, if God would just reveal himself to me one time, undeniably, if he would just show himself with undeniable evidence, then I would know, and not just I, but the entire world would know. Faith would be put to rest. The tension between faith and doubt would be dealt with. I would never doubt again. But let's ask, really, would it be enough? Is enough ever enough? I mean, think about it. We've already taken the majesty of creation, the very creation that the angelic being says the earth is full of his glory. It's everywhere. We've already taken the majesty of creation that is full of his glory and relegated it to a cosmic blunder. Would there really be enough? If he showed himself to you with undeniable evidence in 10 years, would it still suffice? See, Scripture would tell us, no, it won't. Listen, listen to this. John 10 says that he walked among us, and that still wasn't enough. Look at John 10, 22, 26. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade, and the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I already did. I've told you numerous times. I've showed you numerous times. I've demonstrated it numerous times. You've seen the power of God among you. You've seen the kingdom of God among you. You're not listening. It's not enough." Jesus is saying, it wouldn't matter what I would do. It wouldn't be enough for you. Look at Luke 16, 31. He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." He's kind of giving a little foreshadowing, a little hint as to what's about to happen. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter how much evidence you say you have. It doesn't matter what you see. There's something in part of the human condition that will always ask for more. And there could be someone who comes out of the grave, Jesus is saying, hint, hint, it's going to be me very soon, right? And they still would not believe. Listen to this account that took place after the resurrection. It's very short, Matthew 28, 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. It's talking about the disciples and the 11 disciples, but notice, but some doubted. There were some of the disciples who were like, yeah, hallelujah, Jesus. Is this really Jesus? Right? You saw him die. You saw him go in the grave. Now he's in front of you. And some are still like, I'm not 100% sure. I mean, this is really good, but if you could just, I mean, do you see it? It's just part of the human condition. It's part of who we are. It's never going to be enough. Thomas was the last disciple to see Jesus after the resurrection. I told you that last week. And upon hearing the good news of the resurrection, Thomas said, I don't believe it. Right? All the disciples told him about it. Thomas said, I don't believe it. Until I touch the nail prints, I won't believe. And then he has this encounter with Jesus. A week after his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Nice. You'd have to say that. It's a little scary when someone walks through a door. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. In other words, can you just find a little bit of faith? Stop doubting and believe. Now, here's something I need you to catch. Then Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. And catch this little bit. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Listen. What Jesus is saying is do not use the excuse that you haven't seen me as an excuse to not believe. Because there's enough evidence around if you will only have eyes to see, if you can sense it. My signs are everywhere, but you only get a glimpse. You only get a portion. Scripture goes on to say in John 20, 30, and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you may have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by having faith, that by believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, God went all in on this idea of putting on human flesh and walking among us. Why? So that his life, death, and resurrection may allow the invisible to become visible, a glimpse of it. And we get to see it, a glimpse, a portion, and then faith has to do the rest. You know, let me close with this, 2 Corinthians 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, for the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, there's a battle between two kingdoms, and some, their senses are being dulled, and so they don't see it. 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, catch this, made his light shine in us, shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Catch verse 7. But we have this treasure, we have this knowledge, we have this understanding, we have this spirit, we have this treasure in jars of clay, speaking of who we are, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What is being said here is that we hold this miraculous power of God within us so that people would be able to see through the cracks and to see through our blemishes and know that the change that has happened in us is not by our own power, but it is by God himself. See, this means that you and I, we are part of the evidence of God. We are part of the evidence that the world seeks. We are part of God's plan. that the world may look at us and say, the change that occurred in you, I see something through the cracks and through the blemishes and through the scarring, and that is our opportunity to say, it is not me. It is the God that I serve. It is Jesus and what he has done in us. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Hey, our vision's getting better, hopefully. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Meaning, hey, the COVID-19 crisis in the end, right, it's going to mean nothing to us. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Listen. This is what this whole block is saying. You may not like the strategy, but one way that God reveals himself to a world is by changing you and by changing me. It's one of the ways that the world can look at us and say, man, you are filled with the glory of something. This is part of God's strategy. In other words, God leveraged our brokenness in his favor. Only God could do that. He leveraged our dysfunctions in his favor so the world can look at broken, messed up, imperfect people and through the cracks see a life-changing God. Meaning that you and I, we help resolve that tension of faith in people. We have been given a glimpse. He allows us a glimpse into the unseen, just a portion of it, and then faith has to do the rest. He opens up our ears to allow us to hear just a glimpse of what is inaudible, and then faith has to do the rest. He opens up our spirits, our minds, our hearts, our soul, so that we would have just a glimpse, a small portion of what is unknowable, and then faith has to do the rest. See, do you know why you need to be juiced? Do you know why you need to be at your best in a season like this? Do you know why we need to have the power of God flowing in us and through us? Because the world needs someone like you. The world needs someone like you who has experienced the power and the life-changing presence of the Holy Spirit, and now we take that out into the world with us, and through seeing God in us, we help dissolve the tension of faith. See, listen, in order for you to plug into the power source, faith does not need to be complete. You don't need to have a mature faith. You don't need to have a complete faith. You just need some faith. And so if you're struggling with faith, my encouragement is just to take the little faith you have, some faith, a portion of faith, mustard seed faith, and connect to the source, because here's the beautiful thing. The source is what matures your faith. The source is what grows your faith. The source is what expands your faith. See, that's what Hebrews 12 says, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter. Other passages says that he is the pioneer of our faith, meaning he started our faith and he will complete our faith. And so if you find yourself with little faith, take the little faith that you have and connect. Meaning you may have to fight yourself with yourself to connect. But take the little faith that you have and connect, and the power will flow and your faith will increase. Your faith will grow. Listen. If you're struggling today, it's okay to look into your doubts. It's okay to use some critical thinking. It's okay to wrestle with the question, where is God in all of this? It's okay to wrestle why bad things are happening to good people. See, it's not until we allow those questions to come into our faith that our faith is eventually strengthened. Those questions have to be asked. They have to be wrestled with. And sometimes it's extremely uncomfortable, but in the end, you will experience a faith stronger and broader and more substance and based in truth and based in the Spirit of God than you did prior to going through that season. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, I know I've spoke to people who have asked the question, where is God in all of this? And why is this happening? Is this something going on? Is God punishing us? And if God is punishing us, why is a good God punishing some who seemed to be innocent in all of this? And what is taking place? And for many, our faith has been rocked, it has been shaken a little bit, and we have more questions than answers. But today, my prayer is that the little faith that maybe some of us have can be connected to the source. Maybe we can begin to look at things differently. Then maybe we can begin to look at that it's not you hiding from humanity. Really, humanity is hiding from you. We have withdrawn. Maybe our prayer can start to become, God, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, that we may experience more, that we may have just a little glimpse of what is unknowable. We will have a glimpse of what the unseen is. And that would faith carry us the rest of the way. Lord, I pray that you would firmly root us and that you would firmly establish us. I pray that we would not lose one person of faith, not one person who hears this message, either today or in the days or weeks or months to come, that we would not lose one person who is struggling with faith, but that we would take the little that we have and we would put it to use. For you do not ask for perfect faith. You ask for us to use the faith that we have. And so it may be broken and it may be weak and it may be stretched and it may be tired, but we're bringing that faith and we're connecting it to you that you may increase in us what is needed to continue the journey, to stay the course, to fight the good fight, to remain in the battle, that in the end, our lives will reflect you in such a way that we would help end the tension, the struggle between faith and doubt in someone's life because they've seen the power of God in us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Reveal, thank you for being with us. I look forward to seeing you back next week. I will let you know what it looks like and when we will be opening. Hopefully it will be soon. So stay in touch with us. God bless you. Don't forget, ladies, sign up for the women's event. And don't forget, sign up for the blood drive. God bless.